Turn, please, in your New Testaments to 1 John, the first chapter. 1 John chapter 1. We want to be talking this evening about the topic of walking in the light. Walking in the light with consistency. Walking in the light with respect for the things of God. 1 John, the first chapter. Good to see everyone tonight. And I continue to be encouraged as I look at the young men that are growing in the leadership positions, reading the scripture, as Parker did tonight, and waiting on the Lord's table, as some were doing this morning and have been doing since we've had so many recently to obey the gospel. I appreciate the fact that our shepherd Pender, in leading us in prayer, is mindful of the young men and young women who are seeking to be faithful to the Lord, and all the homes represented here that are wanting to bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We thank God for that. When the Apostle John wrote this epistle, 1 John, with a short 5 chapters, he's writing the best information that the best evidence that is there as far as the background and circumstances. This is rather toward the end of the first century. By now, Jerusalem would have been destroyed. Again, what we can deduce from the best evidence is that he would likely have been living in Ephesus when he wrote this epistle. And there are concerns that John has. One rising problem that you've heard us speak of in other classes and sermons is that of Gnosticism. Gnosticism was a perversion of the gospel of Christ. Gnosticism, which is built on the Greek word to know, the Gnostics professed to have special knowledge, deeper knowledge, and they denied that Jesus had come in the flesh. And this grew out of an improper, erroneous attitude toward that which is physical and material. It's really borrowing from Platonic philosophy and mixing that in with the gospel so that the idea is that what is visible, what is tangible, this is inferior, this is not good, and therefore when it's again having a corrupting effect upon the gospel, of course Jesus could not come in a body of flesh because flesh is evil, and he could not have shed his blood on the cross. And so there are a lot of implications of this, and this is why some things you might otherwise wonder, why is John talking about this? For example, in 1 John chapter 4, you might wonder why he would specify this one thing as showing if one is teaching the truth or not. In 1 John 4, telling his readers to test the spirits in verse 1, and then in verse 2, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. So there were people that were saying he's not come in the flesh. And this undermined, of course, the heart of the gospel that Jesus did become flesh, that God became man. And as a man, he endured temptation. And he was qualified thereby to be our offering on our behalf for our sins, and is qualified to be our heavenly high priest. But see, all that is undermined by Gnosticism. So it was a serious matter. It was really a crisis that the first century church was dealing with already by the time of the Apostle John. Incidentally, in that same verse, you'll notice that John uses the word Antichrist. And almost always it seems that when people today are talking about the Antichrist, they'll talk about what is the sign of the Antichrist. I remember when we were doing call-in radio programs, and anytime something would happen in the Middle East, you remember Saddam Hussein? Is he the Antichrist? And we have, back years before, people were saying, religious leaders were saying that Hitler is the Antichrist, and always some public figure that was especially an evil person. Well, that's the biblical Antichrist, and that's a sign that the end is near. Well, that's a misunderstanding, too. And that's why we need to carefully study the scriptures. For example, right here in this verse, John goes on to say, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So instead of John saying this is something that's going to be at the end of time, when he wrote in the first century, he says the Antichrist is already in the world. And it's not a case that there was just one, the Antichrist. For example, in chapter 2 and verse 18, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. And here again, he's not saying that the end of time is there, but the particular time in which he's talking about the false doctrine and its impact. But many Antichrists, he said, it's not just one, there are many, and it's even now. So John is dealing with error. He's dealing with false doctrine. But as I say, tonight we're wanting to look at, in the midst of all that, what is the thing that John is stressing that he wants his readers to do consistently? That is it. That is, he wants them to walk in the light. John begins in 1 John chapter 1 by talking about Jesus, whom he had personally seen, again referring to Jesus having come in the flesh, establishing that in the very first few verses, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. John continues, that which we have seen and heard. See, John was an eyewitness of Jesus and his ministry. That which we've seen and heard, we declare to you. What is John's objective? That you also may have fellowship with us. John wants to have fellowship with his readers. But he says, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The nature of the fellowship John is talking about is he has fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And others that are having fellowship with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, likewise have fellowship with one another. That's the basis of biblical fellowship. Again, that's something that's misunderstood. People say, you know, we just all ought to look at those things that we can agree upon. We just all ought to get together and agree, you know, to get along and just have fellowship. And people are looking at that from the standpoint of horizontal fellowship, without the basis of that being vertical fellowship. What good is fellowship with one another if we're not first in fellowship with God? What good is that? And so the Apostle John sets forth what is the priority. I'm writing, he says, that we might have that you might have fellowship with us, but our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, when we're in right relationship with God, that takes care of the fellowship question. Because those that are in right relationship with God are in fellowship with others who are in right relationship with God. And it's on the basis of truth. It's on the basis of walking in the light as we see, as we proceed. In verse 4, these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we've heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So here again, John says, if this is the claim one makes, well, I have fellowship with God, but he's walking in darkness. He's not walking in the light. He's in error. Then that is not a true statement. And one is not practicing the truth. But where John is going with that, and what we want to emphasize in verse 7 is, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is a wonderful passage. It's a passage that is meant to encourage the reader. And John wants us to have joy that comes from fellowship with God. And these things we write to you, verse 4, that your joy may be full. And so obviously he says, if you're just going along and going your own way, you're not walking in the truth of the gospel, but you say, everything's all right between me and God. I've got fellowship with God. He says, that is not a true statement. That is not practicing the truth. Because the thing that cannot be left out is what he's talking about in verse 7. The condition. But if, that's stating a condition. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light. Light, of course, is representing truth. God is the source of light. Jesus is light. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. Light illuminates. Light here is representative of the truth of the gospel. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now, I'm not leaving out where we started a while ago. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with God. I'm sure that's true. He's already said that in a personal way about himself in verse 3, that our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. So I know that's true, that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with God. But it seems what he's saying here in this statement is, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The basis of our fellowship with each other is the matter of walking in the light. So again, that takes care of itself from the standpoint of accepting the truth. Like we said this morning, the spiritual kingdom is made up of those that hear the voice of Jesus, that recognize that Jesus is King, that he has all authority. So growing out of that is the right relationship with God, and growing out of that is fellowship with one another, walking in the light. The figure of walking is an ongoing conduct on our part. It's what defines our life. It's not just if you take a step in the light, if you're standing still spiritually, but if we walk in the light. So there's that continuous action. It's our practice. It's our lifestyle. It's what who we are. Then he says, we have fellowship one with another. And then look at the wonderful promise. And the blood. Yes, Jesus had a physical body. And Jesus shed his blood. And it is through his blood that we have remission of our sins. It is through his blood that we have redemption. So John is clear about that. But not only is that true when one initially obeys the gospel and we say every past sin is washed away by the blood of Christ. Here John is talking about the need that we have as Christians, the need that children of God have. We continue to stand in need of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. And so it's not a case of you go about it your own way. You do what seems right in your own eyes. You remember the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23 said, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. And we have so many that are trying to do just that. They'll say, well, the Holy Spirit directed me to say this. Or the Lord laid this on my heart. And you just begin to read what the Spirit has said in his word. And what they're saying the Spirit has nudged them to do is nowhere in the Scriptures. It might contradict what the Scriptures say. And so people are seeking to have fellowship with God and with the people of God on another basis than what John writes here. And so as we walk in the light, we have that fellowship, but the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That doesn't mean no matter what you do as a Christian, the blood of Jesus will cleanse you. Again, the condition that governs the passage is if we walk in the light, as he is in the light. And so there's a context to the passage. Not only is the statement relative to our being cleansed by the blood conditioned on our walking in the light, but look at what the next verse says. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us if we confess our sins. So he's not talking about someone walking in his own willful way and saying, well, the blood of Jesus, we're promised that the blood of Jesus will forgive us regardless of how we live. That's not true. There are conditions here in this passage. Walking in the light is one of them in verse 7. And here in verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm wanting to stress our role in this in submitting to what the Lord has said and faithfulness on our part. But I want you to see this is talking about how faithful God is. God is faithful. And really, it doesn't matter if you've had some special, wonderful feeling about it or not. I point that out because sometimes a person might say that he is struggling with some transgression. And so you say, well, have you repented of this? Yes, I have. Have you confessed this to any that are involved? Yes, I made confession of this. Have you asked God to forgive you? Yes. And if it was of a public nature, in fact, making that publicly known in prayers of the church, but I still just don't feel good about it. I'm not sure if I'm in a saved state or not. We need to see that the passage says it's not conditioned on how you feel about it. That's not the issue. The text says God is faithful. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there might be a time that emotionally you're not at your best, that psychologically or mentally you're maybe having a low time. That doesn't mean you're not saved. That doesn't mean you're not spiritual. When we comply with what this passage says, we have the promise of God on that. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. He cannot lie. What He has promised, He is faithful to perform. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here again, this is not for someone that lives in denial. This is not for someone that makes light of his sin. This is not for someone that says he has no sin, but these are precious promises to the one that when we fail, when we falter, when we do something, then we know that's not pleasing to the Lord, but we repent of that. We make that thing right with God, and within, if anybody else is involved, we confess that. We ask God to forgive us. There's blessed assurance in this passage. And really, that's the only way any of us can make it. Because none of us have reached a state of sinless perfection. When the Bible teaches in Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, I've heard some people try to correct the grammar. And they say, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's not correcting the grammar. The grammar's right as it stands. All have sinned looks at past action up to the present time. All have sinned. And fall short is ongoing action, meaning continue to fall short. It's looking to the past up to the present, and it's saying we continue to fall short. So this is a great passage, isn't it, to help us to see that we know that when those times come, we're not justifying sin. The Bible never justifies sin. And we need to understand that even when you're forgiven, there can be terrible consequences of sin that will haunt you the rest of your life, depending on what we're talking about. But as far as the promise here of blessed assurance of forgiveness, that they will never be brought up again by God, and this should be accepted by the people of God, these are wonderful promises that God is faithful. We're talking tonight about walking in the light, and there are several implications of this. And again, the relationship that we have with God and His Word is so important. For someone to say, and we're going to just, the route I've chosen to deal with our topic tonight is to largely stay within the Gospel of John and see what is involved as we develop this concept of walking in the light, our manner of life, how we respond to the gospel as Christians. And again, in chapter 2, one that says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, John the Apostle doesn't go around just calling people names flippantly. That's not the point. But he's talking about what is true. speaking the truth, or on the other hand, saying something that is not true. And it can't match, it can't line up to say, I know him, but then you don't show care about his word. You're not carefully following his word. You're not seeking his commandments. That doesn't work. And yet people do that all the time. People claim to have a relationship with God. And when you start saying, well, let's look carefully and see what God has said, they'll be dismissive and say, oh, that's being like the Pharisees. Well, you're just being legalistic. Now it means one thing to you and something else to somebody else. And so people are often dismissive about the idea of just, let's sit down, let's read the scriptures, let's carefully see together what God has said. John is looking at someone that is being dismissive about the commandment of God, and yet somehow congratulates himself that he has a relationship with God, that he's walking in the light. And John says, that is not true. But he doesn't leave it there. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. And so the fact that God has spoken, the word is his word. It is from him. The word is an extension of himself. We know that that's true in our communication. Our words are vehicles of thought. Our words are how we communicate our thoughts to others. And God has communicated his holy mind, his infinite wisdom, the way of salvation. He's communicated all these through words, through the words of Scripture, the words of truth. And that's why it's so important to seek him, to hear him, to keep his word. And John says the one that does that, the love of God is perfected in him. But again, we're talking about consistently doing that. He who says, as we look at verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Now, you know, it's good to say the right thing. And we should say the right thing. But what John is wanting us to see is it's not enough to claim a relationship. It's not enough to say the right things. It's that walk that we're talking about. It's our conduct. It's our practice. It's who we are in our behavior, our relationship with God. Not just saying the right things, but the walk that matches the talk. Saying the right things and then to walk as he walked, that is, as Jesus. I keep going back to Luke 6 and verse 40, where Jesus said there that a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who has been fully trained will be like his teacher. We ought to walk as he walked. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, he gave himself an example that we should follow in his steps, more and more like Jesus. Romans 8, 29, conform to the image of God's Son. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord. More and more like Jesus, walking as he walked. How did Jesus deal with temptation? If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Well, I'll show you I'm the Son of God. And here, I'll do a miracle to show that. He did not do any such thing. He quoted the scripture. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. He dealt with temptation as a man. Satan tried to pitch the battle. If you're the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written. And he quotes from Psalm 91, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now jump. And Jesus said, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. He's just quoting scripture, quoting Deuteronomy 6, quoting Deuteronomy 8, quoting the word of God. What does the text say? He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. We ought to deal with temptation just like the Lord did. Be so full of scripture and want to do the Father's will and not want to hurt the Father, not want to disappoint him, so that we deal with temptation just as Jesus did. We ought to walk as he walked. Paul said in Philippians 2 at verse 5, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mindset of Jesus. That's a wonderful thing to study. In John 4 and verse 34, Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to accomplish his work." Jesus said, "I always do," John the 8th chapter, "I always do the things that are pleasing in his sight." John 9 and verse 4, "We must work the works of him that sent me while it is yet day. The night is coming in which no man can work." That sense of urgency to not waste time. That sense of urgency, we must be about doing the Father's will. We ought to walk as he walked. Time for all of us. You may be a young person and you may think that this thing called time, it just stretches out and it's just going to be there forever and ever. And the first thing you know, that's not the case. And that the biblical 70, if you don't have some kind of accident or something, that 70, you may reach that. And even by reason of strength, 80 and even beyond. But it's like it says of David in Acts 13 and verse 36, that he accomplished the purpose of God in his generation. And then he fell asleep. So there's that sense of urgency that should characterize us to look at Jesus. We're not going to overdo it. To follow his example, to follow his devotion, look at him with his compassion, to see the love that he showed to people that were unlovable. We should walk even as he walked. And if you walk in the light, it really matters about how you treat your brethren. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Well, I love the Lord. I'm walking in the light. It's just, boy, my brethren, I've gone to this church and all those brethren, they were just, none of them were spiritually minded and they just, you know, and I've gone to another congregation and nobody there was doing what was right. In fact, I seem to be the only one. And you know, there are people that have that kind of attitude. It's like whoever they're at, they just alienate themselves with their brethren. They can't develop relationships with their brethren. And you hear them talking, it's just they hold their brethren in contempt, say hateful things as they speak against their brethren. And John says that the one that says he's in the light and he hates his brother is not in the light. He's not walking in the light. He's in the darkness. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. You know, John will go on to say, if we don't love our brother whom we have seen, how can we love God whom we've not seen? You will remember that Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." And contextually, he's saying to love one another, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. Jesus placed that at the very top of his requirements for discipleship. And John is showing we're only fooling ourselves and flattering ourselves to think that we're in right relationship with God when we're not right with our brethren. Amen. John goes on to say, "By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." And he brings that into the matter of prayer. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And so walking in the light cannot be separated from how we treat the word of God and again, our prayer life as well. And he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. By this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. It's not by your feelings. And in the first century, John wasn't even telling people, it's if you speak in tongues. He says, we know this as we keep his commandments. That's what brings about this relationship. And this is how he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Again, the people of God in chapter 5, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So what happens is you love God and you keep his commandments, you love the people of God. But you don't love the people of God, that shows you don't really love the Lord. And we can't love the Lord and separate that from what he has said. This is that. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Just a couple more passages and the lesson will be yours. John writes, "The world is passing away, and the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God abides forever." The fashions of this world are quickly passing. You know, today's heroes, today's famous people will not be remembered ordinarily for very long. And the various things that are in fashion now, you just go ahead and take a lot of photos of that, and in a few years look back at that, and then people be laughing about that. How ridiculous that looks. The one that does the will of God abides forever. We're talking tonight about walking in the light. You know that He is righteous. You know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Practices, again, is lifestyle. And we should be clear on this. John says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous." He's not talking about being self-righteous. He's talking about one who humbly comes to God and wants to know what God's will is and is making every effort to submit to that. That's practicing righteousness. That's hungering and thirsting after righteousness. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor he who does not love his brother. So there are people that claim to be children of God, and Jesus would say, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father, it is your will to do." So as we bring this to a close and wrap it up, what is some application we can make of the lesson tonight? We cannot overstress the importance of initial obedience to the gospel. On the day of Pentecost, when those who heard that gospel message were pricked to their heart, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter gave the Lord's answer, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And in that day, the text says, there were 3,000 that obeyed the gospel, verse 41. But that does not end the story. Because we continue and we look at the very next verse, and it says of them that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking of bread, and prayers. What's that talking about? That's walking in the light. They had gained entrance. They had been delivered from the power of darkness, Colossians 1, 12 and 13, and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And that's so important. They had entered the light. But to continue to walk in the light is what verse 42 is about, as they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And may I suggest to you that in books such as the book of Ephesians that go through and talk about the walking way of imitating God, and several times the word walk is used to describe the life of a child of God, that also, of course, is very valuable to us. The point is that in all of our conduct, in all of our conduct, we want to be walking in the light of God's Word. So tonight, if you've not yet obeyed the gospel, we encourage you to be delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And for those that have, we want to encourage each one of us to walk in the light as He is in the light, that we might have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we bid you come as we stand and sing.